Okay. If you've got your book, Finding the Will of God, we're chapter 9. We have thus far been considering two approaches that God has used in time. In the Old Testament, God used a different approach to expressing his will. Of course, we realize that he did so because God was progressively revealing his program of the ages. Did you catch that? It's important that you do. What we have today and what we refer to as the Bible and consider as Holy Scripture is God's program for the ages. Excuse me just for a second. Let's pause that thing. Everybody's ears are a little bit different than mine are too, so it's just the way it is. And so God, in giving us the scriptures, has given us a picture of the beginning and the end. Prior to that moment in time, we had glimpses of it. In the Old Testament, there were glimpses of God's plans for the nation of Israel in the future. But the concept of a new heaven, new earth, we're probably not considered all that much. As we come to the book of Zechariah, we have some pictures there. In the book of Daniel, we talk about the resurrection. But the whole concept of the Messiah, concept of the church, these were all new ideas which God has preserved. And today, God is working through the church. That is his vehicle for this time. Very, very important for us to capture that so that we would be careful about how we read the scriptures so that we're not taking verses out of the scriptures and which were applied for a specific program in God's time and somehow saying, well, that must be true for me today. So we have looked at the New Testament approach since Christ has come, and God is saying, what I've given you is my revelation in Scripture. I've given you my program. And so I want you to read the Scriptures. We, as like no other generation, have the Scriptures in so many different languages, so many different translations. This book, for all intents and purposes, should be at the very heart of our daily practice. We don't have to wait a week to find out what the preacher's going to say. We can go to the scriptures every day. So read your Bible. Developing a heart for God stems from the fact that we've come to understand his program and that God desires to have a very real, intimate fellowship with you. It's not through a mediator like a priest or a prophet or a king, but rather it is through our relationship that's already evident in the person of Christ. Having placed our trust in Christ, the mediator is the Lord Jesus, who makes intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit expresses with groans that cannot be expressed and words that cannot be expressed the desires, the concerns of our hearts as we pray for others. So developing a heart for God means that you long to know him and to walk closely with him. God says as well that when you and I are lacking wisdom, that we should seek God for that wisdom. And God often will, through others, obviously, who have matured, have gone through maybe similar kinds of things, learned some very important lessons, who have grown in a deeper understanding of God's word, to be able to provide the godly counsel when you're facing choices or decisions or dilemmas that you otherwise would say, you know, I just don't know how I'm going to get this thing worked out. And so seek wise counsel. In the midst of that, God says, there isn't anything that takes place in our world that I'm not aware of, that I haven't had some say in, if I could put it that way. The place where you work, the circumstances that we face, God says, I can use all of that to accomplish my purposes in your life, through your life. And so that's God's providential care. So the question is, does this make sense? Does it make sense that God has got this fourfold approach for us? Well, the question often gets asked, well, what about divine intervention? Is God divinely intervening in our lives, my life, today? Well, I don't know about your life. I just know that I've been a believer for 40 plus years, and in terms of divine intervention, I have seen God work providentially, and I would say that was part of his divine intervention, if you will, but voices, visions, dreams, and the like have not been part of my walk, not part of my experience. Well, I hear that that's happening all the time, you might say. Isn't that what God is doing? Doesn't God work the same way as he has done in times past? Notice the caption. God does not intervene in response to seeking his will in a perplexing situation. So I want to draw your attention to page 160 in the book, bottom of the page. There are no examples of God stepping miraculously into the life of anyone in the New Testament in response to the seeking of his will. Why don't you read that again? Okay, I will. There are no examples of God stepping miraculously into the life of anyone in the New Testament in response to the seeking of his will. Now, I've read that statement several times myself, and I began going through Scripture, and I, in my mind, as I have read the Scriptures many, many times over, and said, you know, is that a true statement? Can I take Bruce Welke's statement as one of fact? Now, you might be raising the argument in your mind and say, well, hold it. The Scriptures only give us somewhat of a snapshot, little cameo pictures in different people's lives. We don't really know what actually happened in everybody else's life in the church. Well, that's true. You could raise that statement and make that statement today. The problem is that the pictures that have been given were given intentionally. They've been preserved for a purpose, so that we would understand that God has specifically done certain things certain ways at certain times for a very distinct purpose. So that you and I wouldn't get caught up in this very subjective kind of life. Subjective kind of life is trying to figure out at a moment in time you're about to buy a vehicle, buy a house, rent a house, whatever it is, buy a dog. Lord, how many polka dots does that dog got to have before I can buy it? You know, does that dog speak French or English? You know, we got all kinds of kookiness. Obviously, that's extreme. Maybe not. Who knows? But in some people's cases, they're trying to read signs. They're looking for little, we would call it premonitions. They're looking for all kinds of ideas that suggest this must be God's will. You and I are not to live a superstitious life. We're not to sort of try to figure out, well, I wonder what God's will is for me today. Do I wear a black tie, blue tie, red tie, polka dot tie with Santa Claus on? You know, that's not the issue. Do I put a red sock on my right foot and a blue sock on my left foot? You know, people are looking and asking God for the wrong thing. You say, well, I don't live like that. I want you to catch yourself and realize that there have been times probably in your life when you wondered whether you're going to make a choice that was wrong because you didn't have what you perceived as being direct revelation. Or some sign, something that was going to say, oh, you need to go this way. When you come to a stop sign, are you asking God, which way do I turn? Which way do I turn the signal light? How many of you are doing that? We'll talk a little later. Pardon me?
Yeah, it lies to you all the time.
I live in a field, apparently, on my GPS. I haven't updated it, though. Yeah. You ever drive in a field on the highway? Yeah, the GPS does that. So it lies to us. Even in Winnipeg, yeah, it's developing constantly. Obviously, those are not the way in which, we can use that as an instrument for guidance, if you will, but that's not God's divine guidance. I wonder if I should go to that banquet. I really like that girl, but I wonder if I should marry her. I don't know what you're waiting for. This is not a red light, orange light, green light kind of stuff. This is stuff that you've got to be thinking through with, you remember that word we used last week? The noodle. Yes. God has given us the noodle that we need to use. I'm sorry? Fasovel. Okay. Some of us have bigger fasovels than others. When the Lord does choose to do something miraculous, like sending a vision of Peter or transporting Philip to another town, it is not in response to a request for God to reveal his will. If God chooses to divinely intervene in your life, it'll probably have nothing to do with whether you were looking for his will or not. He's just going to say, hold the bus. He puts something in front of you and stops you right there, and you begin to realize, whoa, this must be a God thing. Must accept that. What's God saying? Well, it'll be clear what he's saying when he says it, because God does not speak in confusion. It's clear. Revealing the truth. Okay, so divine in the outline here, divine intervention usually is limited to one of three roles. Three roles are revealing a great truth, saving of God's children from an intolerable situation, and revealing why a Christian should act in violation of God's normal program of guidance. Let me explain something to you before we get to that. In case you haven't caught it, divine intervention is the exception and not the rule. Do we catch that? Do we understand that? Divine intervention in the Old Testament was the exception, not the rule. Divine intervention in the New Testament was the exception, not the rule. Divine intervention in the church, in your life, and my life would be the exception and not the rule. Okay? But yet I meet Christians, and I know some of them, friends of mine, who will say something like this, God is leading me every day in some supernatural way. What they mean by that is divine intervention. I can't tell you how upsetting that makes me. I just want to grab them and shake them, turn them upside down, hang them by their ankles for a while, and say, God told me. Yeah. Okay, what about revealing and getting to the truth? You'll notice that in the outline it says not normative. That's to state the fact that it is not the rule, but rather the exception. Okay? Not normative means that it is not happening every day to everybody all the time. And the whole point of it having it at the end of the book is to simply say that it rarely happens. And it rarely happened in the Old Testament, and it rarely happened in the New Testament, and it rarely happens today. Am I speaking loud enough for everybody to understand what I said? Clear enough for everything I've said? Okay. I hope so. Page 161, paragraph at the just opening line, it says, there were very few occasions in Scripture, underline, where the Lord stepped directly into the life of a believer to reveal some new truth. Rarely. It just, It's so remote that it's hard for us to... The only places that we have it is those places very specifically where God was revealing new truth. And God recorded it because it was part of his progressive revelation. It says, I want all men to know what I've just told you. And so, take a memo. And I will be sure that you have written it down as I said it, and I will preserve it. So that in future generations, men and women will know exactly how this thing got unfolded. How about that? Don't you want to know how God unfolded things? Well, he's telling us. But for some reason, we got a whole bunch of kooks out there who call themselves whatever, who are trying to tell us that God is unfolding things very specifically for them. And so hence they're saying that's for you too. So let's go to the next prophecy conference where I'll have somebody lay his hand on you and pray something about your life and whatever. I see God's got 10 million for you. 10 million what? Be specific. Yeah. So what were some of those occasions? Well, we have some of them. We have Saul on the road to Damascus. Everybody thinks that they got to have a conversion experience like Saul. Why don't you go to Acts chapter 9? You remember the story. What's Saul been doing? When I come to the text, I'm asking the question. Yeah, he's persecuting the church. He's just consented to the death of Stephen. And right now he's got letters to go and incarcerate believers. Believers in the way. And so we read the account as a supernatural account. God has preserved, says, because I can turn people around like Saul. But I'm turning Saul around for a very specific purpose because he's a well-intentioned individual that I can use because he actually understands that the Word of God is the Word of God. And all I need to do is convince him that that plan has already been unwrapped. And so God has done that in the case of Saul. And so Saul becomes Paul. And he has written 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. No other author in all of Scripture that has had such a great influence in our world. That's why his writings are constantly under attack. People suspect that he was a male chauvinist because of the views that he held in terms of the role of men and women. Interesting. Well, if you want to get the church divided, why don't you pick on the guy that has the greatest influence? And tell people that he's basically a male chauvinist. Then we have the life of Peter. Peter's in Joppa in Acts chapter 10. And he basically has a vision during the day. And he's being shown this graphic picture of some different kinds of food and some unclean food. And it's all laid out for him, and God says, I want you to eat that. And Peter says, forget it, I'm not eating that. I don't eat unclean food. God says, Peter, do we have to have that conversation again? You know, you remember what Peter did when the Lord was washing the feet, right? You're not washing my feet, man. Good session on foot washing there, David. You know, Peter, do I actually have to tell you who I am again? I'm God. I tell you what's right, what's wrong. If we're going to have a change in the program, I'm going to tell you. Here's the change in the program. I'm sending somebody by. I want you to go visit somebody that you would not normally visit, and you don't really understand the program. You thought you did. That's why you rejected the whole notion that I had to die for you. All of this was probably going through Peter's mind as he was rethinking God's redirecting, new program in place. You're going to be trained first. Jews are going to meet with Gentiles. Gentiles are going to be part of the church. Gentiles part of the church? Yikes. There's a whole new program. And so God has been revealing some new truth, and he revealed it to Peter. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is revealing new truth as it relates to the details of the end times. There's the book of Revelation for many people, they refuse to read it because it's so graphic. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to say that I got to be scared of what that book has to say. I want to go there because God has actually revealed some new truth that's meant to be understood and to which the church has a part in. And so there's a message, first three chapters of the book of Revelation, that deals just with the church. Over on page 162. Another situation in which divine intervention may occur is when the Lord wants to save one of his children from a dangerous situation. Again, this is not normative. It happened rarely in Scripture. And if it does happen today, it's rare. A story was told to me probably a couple of years ago, where some guy who was a believer who was in prison in China just walked out of the prison. I don't know if it happened or it didn't happen, to be honest. I don't know if that's all that important, to be honest. It just means that God can do things, right? But what if somebody sensationalized it? Well, they did. Now, can God do supernatural things? Absolutely. But what we get this idea of is that this has got to be something that's got to happen in my life. Notice next to the statement in the handout, not normative. It is rather the exception than the rule. So in Acts chapter 12, we have the arrest of Peter. God sends an angel in, shakes him up, says, hey, come on, get out of here. Chains fall off. The gates open. You know, this is not normal. So I say, man, I can't. I would love to have that happen to me. Well, go get thrown in jail first, and let's see if it works. We somehow we got this idea. You know, this stuff happens all the time. No, it doesn't. Do you realize how many people died in Siberia? Christians? How many people, Christians, were murdered? How many are being martyred today? Come on, let's give this thing a break. Why is it that we think that we've got to be the special people who God is always going to protect just so we can fulfill some fantasy of our minds? Listen, if I get myself in a bind all because I love somebody and I want to share the gospel and I happen to die there or get incarcerated, that's life. Do we get that? That's life. That's just part of doing the job. You should know that going in, don't you think? If you don't think that's worth the cost, then don't go. And that's why the question gets asked, who's prepared to go? What can we do in Haiti? What can we do in the Philippines? What can we do in these different places that we know men and women? Apart from live for Christ, that's all we can do. We got to let God open the doors in the hearts of people. So we think of the Larsons who are serving North Korea. They're going to be here on the 29th. They're going to share a little bit. They know full well if they go into North Korea, they might not come out. That's possible. What do we do in response to that? Well, we're waiting for God to send his helicopters in and all his, you know, whatever to rescue them. No, that's not the case. Not necessarily. If he does so, it will be an exception, not the rule. Other than that, the real risk is this, is that they may have to give their lives away so that others might come to know Christ. That's what we've been all called to do. Okay, then we have Paul in Acts chapter 16. Why don't you open your Bibles there, Acts chapter 16. Actually, it's in the book over on page 163, there's a reference there. Partway down, somewhat similar event occurred with Paul and Silas when they were arrested in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Paul's life was spared several times when he was on his missionary journeys. What was God saying? Paul, you're such a key individual in what I'm seeking to do. I set you apart, Acts chapter 13, and I sent you out to plant churches in places where
Why? Because you had unique credentials. Yes. You know something? God uses people based upon, a lot of cases, where they've done, what they know, what they've come to understand. Don't you have the job that you have for some of the things that you know? Yeah. Guess what that does? God says, I can use that. I can use that over at the co-op. I can use that over at the camp. I could use that over at AccuPipe. I could use that over at Load King. We have to respect that and realize that God is using you right where you are. Paul's case says, you actually are a Roman citizen. That means you have the right passage to travel anywhere in the Roman Empire. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Did God make Paul get his Roman citizenship? No, God knows exactly who is where. Isn't that great? God knows who the agents are, who he's going to use at a point in time. Of course, it all depends on whether Paul was willing to go. But I'll tell you what, God's not limited to you and me. He can use all kinds of people to accomplish his purposes. Notice what it says in the next paragraph. Paul was not always saved from punishment. Many times he endured unjustified beatings. Once his friends had led him over the city wall in a basket to save his life. James, the brother of John, was put to death by King Herod. Stephen was killed by a mob, and so on. Page 164. God at times has intervened in trying to help a believer to understand why he might act in violation to God's normal program of guidance. Of course, we have the example of Peter again that we mentioned. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. These would have been words that Peter would have heard firsthand. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. Of course, people are judging the Lord Jesus because, you know, he eats with sinners. Doesn't wash his hands. We're always telling our kids to wash their hands, right? Wash your hands. Where did you have your hands last? You know, playing in the sandbox where the cats went to pee and all the rest. You know, all kinds of things we get obviously concerned about, which is not unreasonable. But let's be careful. This was about if you should eat without not having washed your hands ceremonially, you are unclean. In other words, you're not respecting God's program. And so the Lord Jesus makes a statement. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Imagine being in the crowd. What? Say that again? I can't get that. But of course, we've come to understand it clearly, that it has to do with the message that reveals the heart. It's not the eating of onions that makes me come up with a bad message. Although I've wondered. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 20. So somewhere along the way, the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus would have had a talk. Somewhere he had to rethink his whole theological framework about ceremonial foods, clean and unclean. I'm going to be planting churches. What do I need to teach people about how to live? What about these Jews that are going to be mixed in with the Gentiles? Are they subject to these dietary laws anymore? Is there kosher food or unkosher food? What do we do about food offered to idols? Chapter 14 and verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food, onions too, is clean. Very important. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. So if I'm in Israel and they're offering me something that's
kosher and so on, and said, you know, I'd love to have a pork burger. That's just not going to go over real well. If I go to India, holy cow, I'd love to have a hamburger. You can't go there either. You know, you go to different places, the hot dogs are made of different meats. You're not going to have any beef in hot dogs in India. Okay? And you're not going to have any pork sausages in Israel. Just the way it is. So learn to respect the custom of the day. You don't want to offend people. By the way, we're all at a different place in our understanding. We could have some Jewish, new Jewish believers here who are still trying to overcome, trying to understand, how do I work this thing out? I was brought up too. Bringing people to maturity is not an overnight and made in a statement. It actually has to be taught over time. How do I get away from my legalistic view of things? How do I overcome some of this stuff? Because I don't always have a clear conscience. God says, I want you to have a clear conscience, and so therefore, take your time. Don't be a stumbling block to those who might otherwise be offended because you ate particular food, although all food is clean. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8:8. Again, Paul is speaking to these believers who obviously would consider themselves to be more spiritual than many. At least some of them felt that way. He says, food does not bring us near to God. As far as a Jew is concerned, it did. Practicing in some cultic practices with the many gods in Corinth, they would have felt that certain foods would actually commend them to the different cultic gods. And so they were offering sacrifices with certain foods. And so if you thought, as a new believer, that's something you could do, I just want you to realize, Corinthians, that food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Didn't he just say that over there in Romans? Yeah. You mean I have to live my life so that I'm considering other people's weaknesses, not to look down on them, but to realize that people do have scruples about things, convictions about things. I don't eat pasta. Well, you don't eat pasta. We're not going to have pasta. You know, if I'm going to invite you to come to my place, I might ask you, you know, if I figure I don't know you well enough, I might say, you know, is there anything that you can't eat? One, because I don't want to make you sick. I don't want to feed you something you don't like. And then I don't want to offend you if you have some particular conviction, which I don't even know about. You mean, do we live in a world like that in a church? You better believe it. Some people say that all we can do is eat vegetables. We don't eat meat. Well, if that's the way you feel, then I'm going to eat vegetables when I'm with you. I'm not here to question whether you can eat meat or you can't eat meat. I'm here to say that I'm here to, while I'm with you, to serve you the way I can. And that's one of the ways in which I can. Page 166. Top of the page. This does not mean that we can allow anyone claiming a message from God to alter our view of Scripture. So here Peter was getting a message from God that he needed to consider the fact that his diet could be a little restrictive and that he needed to recognize that all food is clean. So don't allow anyone claiming a message from God to alter your view of Scripture. In fact, when I hear people making claims about a message from God, I listen very, very carefully. With a great measure of skepticism on the one hand. On the other hand, I just want to hear, what is the content of this thing? Is this really something new, or is this something that's already in Scripture? Several lines down, this sort of divine intervention is not applicable to us today because we live under the New Testament. The canon of Scripture is complete and God has made his word clear. Why don't you underline that in your book, page 166. Well, sometimes Lord may want to change our perspective in regards to a heartfelt desire. Paul, of course, in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 to 10, had a particular direction that he wanted to go in, and God says, hey, that's a great plan, but it's not the plan I have for you now. And so God spoke to him through a dream in that case. And he could see a man from Macedonia calling him over, come this way. You might want to go that way, but I want you to come this way. By the way, again, unique to who? Well, first of all, it was unique. It didn't happen every day in Paul's life. But it was unique to him in God's program. We have Moses in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3. Moses sees the burning bush. God says, I'm glad I got your attention. I've got a plan for you. I'm going to deliver my people. And you are the instrument. Who, me? Yeah, you. Occasionally, this is over on page 167, occasionally the Lord will turn a person toward a completely new objective, but keep in mind that historically he did so only in matters of utmost importance and did more than just give the person a feeling. I just had a liver quiver. I think I'm going to have hot dogs for supper. No, not like that. No, the Lord actually appeared and spoke directly to that person about the importance of the new task. Page 167, the Lord may intervene to change our perspective of wise counsel and sound judgment. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was intent on going to Jerusalem, but others were trying to say, hey, listen, that's not a good thing. People are trying to kill you there. You got to remember you had to get out of town. You go back, they're going to incarcerate you. Agabus the prophet made it clear that this is going to actually happen. But Paul was absolutely convinced that he needed to go. He believed he had the Lord's leading in that, contrary to the wise counsel that he was receiving. That's the point that's being made there. Acts chapter 8, Philip's going along in life, and God says, listen, I'm picking you up, I'm bringing you down to the Gaza Road, and I want you to listen to this Ethiopian eunuch. You're going to get to share the gospel, because guess what? I'm going to use that Ethiopian eunuch to get the gospel out in Ethiopia. Through a royal palace, since he's a treasurer, Candace's. Nat's Candace's treasurer in his palace. Okay, number four, listening to the guidance of God. Over on page 169. Starting about the fifth line down, he never calls us in the New Testament to seek his will. Why don't you underline that? But rather to seek his kingdom and do his will. We ought to stamp out of our vocabulary the non-biblical and misleading expression, finding God's will. Rather than talk about seeking the will of God, we ought to speak of following the guidance of God. And we already talked about the four ways in which God guides. He says this is not just semantically different, since he is calling us to draw close to himself and to live holy lives. God's will for us is that we be holy. There is no mystery to his will. Underline. So God's will for us is that we be holy. There's no mystery. We need to learn to listen to God as the Spirit speaks to us through his word. That's on the next paragraph, page 169. God, by his Spirit, uses the word of God to teach us how to live. The will is not about going down 3rd Street, 5th Street, or any other street. It's about how are you going to drive when you're going down these streets. Well, I think I'm just going to burn rubber from one end to the other. Well, if you see something with, you know, little red cherries flashing, I think God is divinely intervening. Not going to let you get away with that. Yeah. Ask yourself if your motivation in life is to glorify God. This is over on page 170. Often the struggles we have with situations do not grow out of a love for God, but out of selfishness and pride. So listening to the guidance of God, recognize He wants us all to be holy, learn to read His word and asking God by His Spirit to teach us, help us to understand how to live. Make sure that our motivation is checked in one way only. I want to glorify You, everything that I do. Man, Mike, you're making this so simple. I knew all that stuff already. I thought there was something more, you know, special. Maybe there's a tool I needed in my toolbox. You got all the tools you need. Then, lastly, the Lord wants us to be mature. Top of page 171. Lord wants us mature, and God is more interested in my holiness than in my success. Acts 17, 24 to 31. It's in the book. Let me just read the verses. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. From one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. We have one more chapter afterward. We're sort of going to wrap it all up, make sure that we understand the principles, finding the will of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You again for the beauty of the day. We thank You for the simplicity of Your word. Thank You that You've made it clear that You've given us everything that we need to live godly lives. We thank You for Your Spirit that indwells us, for the word that has been preserved for us, and that daily we can walk in the light of Your truth. Help us, Lord, to walk as You intend us to walk in holiness. Help us to grow up and make right choices, realizing that some of the choices we make could impact our lives for a long time. Of course, robbing us of the joy that God intended us to have right from the beginning. So grant us wisdom and to turn to You daily for strength and wisdom, recognizing that without You, we are nothing. And without You, we can't even enjoy life. So thank You for these men and women, young people. Help them, Lord, as they seek to walk by faith, to grow, to enjoy the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake.